All right, we're actually on Genesis 15 this morning. Genesis 15, which of course we are just going aside a bit and looking at Abraham as a picture of 1 John 5 with a faith that overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Abraham, the great example. Abraham, the man who was called by God, the man who was given a promise by God, and the man who obeyed God. That's how faith starts. Hearing the voice of the Lord and obeying. Believing it and obeying it. Showing you believe what the Lord says by obeying what he says. That's how we all started on the path of faith. We all started initially with the call of God. We all believed God. We all obeyed God. Abraham set out obediently, and he set out with a promise of something that would be fulfilled in the future. Now, it's so much like that with a believer. We have a promise of a glorious future. We have a daily life that's a life of obedience to the Lord. And we saw that Abraham had a tent. He had altars. He worshipped God. He acknowledged God. He depended on the Lord. And he was always ready to move. He made his mistakes, and these are the good lessons that we get from the life of Abraham, the mistakes he made going down to Egypt, coming back and starting where he left off. That's so important, coming back, starting where he left off. Then last week we had a lovely lesson on chapter 14, and we saw how the Lord was watching Abraham. Abraham has to go and rescue Lot, and he's coming back from the battle, and the king of Sodom is ready to meet him, and the king of Sodom could have led him astray, but the Lord met him through Melchizedek. Melchizedek refreshed him, gave him bread and wine, reminded him that he had lifted up his hand to the Lord, the Most High God. So Abraham was refreshed after being weary in the battle, and Abraham is reminded, refreshed and reminded by the heavenly messenger, by Melchizedek, who was a priest. He was refreshed so that he wasn't battle-scarred and hungry and likely to take help from the king of Sodom. He was refreshed, and he was reminded of who he was trusting in so that he wouldn't trust in the king of Sodom. So the king of Sodom comes and offers him goods, offers him rewards, and Abraham says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. There are some sources that you don't expect to take, or you don't take any help from, even if it's offered, and the king of Sodom was certainly one of those. And he says, I won't take anything, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God. I am relying on him, not on you, and besides which, if I go and take what you've given, offering me, then it could be said that you helped Abraham to be what he is, and it's only God that did that for me, not you. So he said, lest it should be said that you've made Abraham rich. So there's the man, he's been protected and he's been preserved. We saw that was a marvelous picture of how the Lord Jesus and how our Heavenly Father watches over us. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus to not just help us when we fall, but to keep us from falling. How the high priest understands our infirmities, our areas where we lack strength. And like Peter of old, before the problem came to Peter, the Lord said, Satan's demanded to have you, Peter, and to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Before it all happens, Peter, I'm already undertaking your cause to help you so that you don't fail. Your faith doesn't fail. And that's how the Lord works with us. There's grace to help in time of need so that he can keep us from falling. He nourishes us. He upholds us. The eye of God is on us. He sees the trouble before it gets to us. He makes provision for us so that we don't fall. And the man or person who lives by faith is a person who is acquainted with God and who is used to relying on God and waiting for God and discovers that the Lord doesn't forget them. They just wait and He doesn't forget them. He does meet their need. He does help them and often brings circumstances to them before the danger or the temptation or the trial has actually happened, so that they are ready and fitted to face it when it comes. We saw that there is no temptation that comes to us that is so strong that we can't bear it. But in Corinthians it said, but in the trial, in the trouble, always there is a way of escape. There's a means of not falling, a preventative measure. It's always there. We may not have seen it. We may have moved too quickly. We may have not exercised that faith that overcomes the world, not put it into practice, but it was always there. There's never a trial that should overcome us or is ever meant by God to destroy us, because He always makes a way of escape. Now that brings us to the end of chapter 14. So you go to chapter 15, please. That was a lovely picture. Now, what seems to happen after each of these events in Abraham's life? So often, the Lord turns around and He says something to Abraham to confirm and to remind him of what has happened and to show him the lesson that he should learn out of it. All right? Now, that's important. After these things, because that's what happens with us. You go through a trouble, you go through a problem, you may go through a failure, but there's a lesson learnt from it. And the Lord underlines the lessons as Abraham goes through these situations. Chapter 14 was all about the Melchizedek thing. So in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, I want you to understand that it's really quite normal for the Lord to speak to us, particularly after a situation, a trial, or a temptation, or a difficulty, or a failure. It's normal. It's normal for a person who has committed themselves to live the life of faith and has started to do it. Now, I don't mean meaning to do it or saying we're going to do it. When you set out and put your faith into practice and start to live that life where you put God first, above everything else, the Lord comes first, no matter what, then you will find that your life will unfold differently, and the Lord, instead of being someone far away from you, or God as being someone in heaven and you are down here, He becomes a reality to you every day, and in your situations and circumstances, He will speak to you. But it's for those who have put their faith in Christ and started to live their life that way. This is a bit we've really got to get to. You live your life that way. And there comes a time in the history of a believer when they really become aware of what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian, and to have put their faith in Christ and have God as their heavenly Father, and to have a promise of a better land and a better home and belonging to another country. All of that gets real in your heart and you start to live that way. Just gently say to those of you not long so long saved, or those of you who are younger in the faith, your life will unfold in blessing with God and for God when you have really made up your mind to put the Lord first and to live your life of faith. That is a serious step in your thinking, where the Lord comes first. And in every decision, it's really, what would the Lord have me do? What's for the Lord first, and I'll put everything else second. You'll see Abraham got to that maturity of faith when all it mattered was what God said. And when he lived like that, he was God blessed. You know, the final test of Abraham's faith, wasn't it, when he had to offer Isaac? Now, you'd think that was outrageous, really. But Abraham rose early in the morning and just did it because God said it. He did it without question because to do what God said was the first and foremost thing and the emphasis of the man's life. And as a result, tremendous blessing came. God always knows what he's doing even when you and I don't understand it. Faith believes God. Now here is a man's faith growing and getting built up, and the Lord is making his faith stronger. It is maturing. It is growing. So that after these things, after the Lord has stepped into the man's life, after Abraham has seen Lot go his way and take the best, and the Lord come in and say, no, this is going to be yours. After he's seen Lot taken away and the kings come and overrun the land, and he goes off and he destroys those kings, which many, 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 many more men in an army couldn't do, but Abraham did it with God's help. And then after he was delivered from the king of Sodom, the temptation to take from the king of Sodom and to form an alliance with him and to be under the man's thumb, after all of that, the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in verse 1 in a vision saying. Now it would look as though the Lord was literally there speaking to Abraham in this particular vision, because Abraham has a conversation with him. And look what the Lord says to Abraham in the light of what's happened. Now think about it in your own life, where there you've been put to the test, or you've had to take a stand, or you'd have to make a decision, and you know it's cost you something, and the only reason you made that decision was because you thought that was what the Lord wanted you to do, not because of what you wanted to do. The only reason you made that decision was because you wanted to put the Lord first and you didn't really understand the outcome and you thought you might be the loser for it, you know? But you thought, well, I must put the Lord first. So I did. This is what the Lord says back to Abraham. Fear not. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Amazing, that. I am thy shield. I will protect you. Well, he had done that when he helped him deliver Lot out of the hands of the king. But he was more than that. He was a shield around him. When the king of Sodom, remember, was coming to meet him, the Lord was looking down and Abraham's coming along the road. The king of Sodom's coming to meet him. And then Melchizedek comes in before Sodom, king of Sodom, got there. Because the Lord was putting a barrier around Jacob, a shield of protection. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when you really know that the Lord is your shield and your exceeding great reward. When you know that he does take care, he does watch over, and he does look after. So I want to look just briefly at those three things in the promise. Fear not, I am thy shield, and I am thine exceeding great reward. Fear is the enemy of faith. Alright, now you think about it. A lot of times when you never took a step because you were afraid of the consequences, when you felt you never had the courage or the strength to see it through, when you thought the opposition was really bigger than you were. Fear becomes the enemy of faith, because fear will destroy your trust in God. Fear will paralyze you. It'll stop you acting. And fear is the root of all anxiety. Fear is the root of all anxiety. And anxiety, you know, becomes very often one of the biggest enemies of your faith. Anxiety actually in the scriptures is listed as a lack of prayer and faith. Be anxious for nothing. Take no anxious thought for tomorrow. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Now we immediately qualify those verses by saying, oh yes, but the Lord expects us to be sensible. And he expects us to work. Well, nobody's talking about not being sensible. Nobody's talking about not working. What we're talking about is fearing and becoming an anxious person, whereby anxiety actually rules you in your decisions and how you make them and what you choose to do. Wake up, some of you. You're still up asleep. All right? Wake up. Tune in. So number one, the root of anxiety. Anxiety is really a fear of what might happen. That's what that is. Anxiety is a fear of what might happen. Number two, it's the enemy of your faith because it will destroy your trust. Let's have a look at some verses. Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Where are we? Psalm 56, there's some lovely verses there. And those of you who know anything about fear or about anxiety will really value and you can relate to these verses very beautifully. Verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Faith, trust. Fear, the enemy. The one destroys the other. Have a look at Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah is the word there. Blessed, happy, blessed by God is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. That man is blessed. Because that's the right fear there. You are fearing the Lord and you are delighting in his commandments. And go to verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Faith and fear don't go together. Fear will destroy your faith. Faith is trust. Faith is God. Faith is not you, it's the Lord. Faith, right? Fear, the root of anxiety. Fear, the enemy of faith. Fear, it will paralyze a believer. Do you remember Peter when he began to curse and to swear in the palace of the high priest? He was really pretty frightened of that serving maid, that girl that would have let the rest of them know who he was and what he stood for. And it was fear that brought Peter to that. Not knocking Peter. I defy anybody here to say they haven't been afraid of the witnessing for the Lord in hostile circumstances because of the embarrassment and maybe because of the persecution or the loss of faith in the workplace that it would have cost you and it would have cost me. Fear, fear, fear. Peter looked at the wind and the waves when the Lord bid him come to him walking on the waters, and Peter looks at the wind and the waves and he cries out when he takes his eye off the Lord. He sees his circumstances that he's in, they're almost impossible. He sees the wind and the waves and they're massive, and he starts to sink. You must have been there. Fear, the enemy of faith. What stopped Abraham's seed going into the land hundreds of years later? What stopped them? The Lord said, go over Jordan and go into the land. And they went and had a look at the land. It was the best land they'd ever seen. It was full of the most magnificent produce. The grapes of Eshcol. Remember, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But they came back with a good report about the land and they said, but we're not able. We are not able. There's giants in the land. In other words, fear dominated their decision and not faith. And you know, for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until a whole generation perished. And you know, you can ruin and waste your life for God when you live on fear. Now that's a whole generation written off. Because faith went out the window when fear came in the door. You get the picture? Faith and fear. Now, that is exactly what the Lord is saying to Abraham here. Fear not. Fear not. Why not? Because I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. In other words, he says, regardless of whether you're aware of it or not, I've just proved to you that I am surrounding your situation. And I am a barrier for evil. I am a means of protection. People want shields and they build a shield. Don't build your own shield. It's already there. I am thy shield. A surrounding protection. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord camps round about those that fear him. See, this is fear in a right context. I'll come to that in a sec. The fear of the Lord, the angel of the Lord camps round about those that fear him. And I like to think of it like this, that he's on the front of me, he's on the back of me, he's on the side of me on the left, he's on the side of me on the right. He is always there. Never forget the ministry of angels. Never done this in a Bible class. I'm not going to go aside on another subject. We'll be here all day and tomorrow. The angels are sent out. They are ministering spirits. God sends them out. And their activity is associated with the believers, with the Christians in the world. They are designated, set apart for protection as messengers for those who are to inherit salvation. And you don't realize it, but camping round about you and me in our daily circumstances, there are the angels of the Lord. They're actually there. There's an unseen world that goes on. There's the powers of evil. There's Satan and his enormous number of angels, his hosts. They are there to attack the believer. But the angels of the Lord are camping round about the believer. They are there for the protection of the child of God. And I've often, in my prayer at night, just thank the Lord for keeping me and delivering me from the evils and the forces that I didn't see, for being there and preventing me from sin and falling when I wasn't even aware of it. Because the reality is, there are hosts of angels taking care, looking after, averting the disaster, thwarting the powers of evil. It's a real world of darkness, it's a real warfare, and God, our Heavenly Father, has marshaled the forces of heaven, the angelic beings, for the protection and blessing and keeping and care of the believer. I am thy shield. Alright? It's as real as that. And you sort of ask the question, well, why is it that I become afraid? Why is it that I become afraid? We forget. We don't remind ourselves. And the tragedy is we just hasten through a day and in a day, and we forget what God has said he's doing to us and what he's doing for us. I am thy shield. Ephesians chapter 6. What does it talk about? The shield of faith. Right? Faith is a shield because faith brings me straight to God. It's not my faith and I put it up like a picket fence around myself. No, I take my shield and it says faith. Faith says, point me straight to God. And immediately, because I thought faith, I think God, and I bring God into the equation. And once you put him in the equation, the whole thing balances out differently. And you'll find fear, anxiety, failure, paralysis, whatever, is a failure to bring God into the situation at that point in time and realize he was there, he is always there, he has his eye on you, and he has made the promise that I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is really going to help Abraham. He's seen it happen, he's heard the word of the Lord, and you can see the man is getting strengthened. Now that is how the Christian life unfolds. It doesn't happen in a minute. But it'll start to happen when you and I get serious about our life and our faith. 2 Kings chapter 6. And you have a look what happens in 2 Kings 6. In verse 8, the king of Syria goes to war against Israel. Fine. But what happens every time the king of Syria sets off after the king of Israel? The king of Israel gets a warning. Verse 9. Don't go to such and such a place because the Syrians are down there. So the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved him there, not once nor twice. In other words, it was a consistent thing whereby the king of Israel was delivered from the king of Syria. So, 2 Kings 6. Am I right? I'm usually wrong. I'm usually in Peter instead of John. But am I right this time? 2 Kings 6, verse 7. 2 Kings 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that verse down to 14, alright? Now the king of Syria finally thinks that he's got a traitor in the camp, but he hasn't. And they tell him, no, it's this prophet, you know. It's this man of God. It's Elisha's your problem. He's letting on what's happening. So the king of Israel's getting away. Alright, so the king of Syria says in verse 13, go and spy where this Elisha is. Go and find him, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and with chariots. And his servant said unto him, this is Elisha's servant, says, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and a fire round about Elisha. You get the picture? The unseen world under the hand of God had protected them in their plight. Elisha, the man of faith, the man of prayer, knew they were there all the time. So he says to the younger person, says to the Lord, let this young person see just how you work, what you like. I am thy shield. The angel of the Lord camps round about those that fear him. The constant ministry of the angels, the unseen world, under the direction of God himself, the ministry of angels to protect and preserve us every day that we're not really conscious of. Now take it on board and open your eyes. This is real. We don't live in a dream, in a fantasy world. We live in the reality of God and his promises to keep us and all that he has at his disposal to see that it happens, and it literally does. You will be looked after by the Lord tomorrow morning as you live this kind of life. It's a life that believes God and just wants to please God and go by God and live for God. And in all your weakness, he says, fear not, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Now let's go further on that. Come to Matthew 6. This is the key to the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. I am thy shield, thine exceeding great reward. Abraham, I will supply what you need. Abraham, I will bless you beyond your expectations. I will look after you physically, and not just spiritually, but physically as well. All right? Now, thine exceeding great reward. Now look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Read the verse again. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? You want God's rule over you. You want God's will in your life. You actually want to do what he wants you to do, and you want to do right. You've made that decision. And that's the thing that your priority, that's the thing you're putting first. On the basis of you living like that, all these things shall be added unto you. Thine exceeding great reward. What are the things that are going to be added to you? From verse 24, write this down so you can read it yourself. And by the way, I've relented. I've got another 20 notebooks for those of you who don't bring them. Actually, I found them when we were cleaning up yesterday. Rather than throw them out. From verse 24 on, you have the breakup of the whole thing. First of all, verse 33 was, seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 24 was, don't serve two masters. Don't serve God and mammon. Alright? That's seek first the kingdom of God. You cannot make both of them your object or your goal. This is quite serious about serving God or serving mammon. It wasn't so serious in the years gone by. It's enormously serious today for young people setting out on their careers because the world demands from you all or nothing. It's ridiculous. It is. If you want to get on in your career, the world will demand from you all or nothing. That's how they will promote you. But remember, God looks after your promotion. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Unconsciously, somewhere along the line in life, not once, often, very often, you actually discover that you are serving mammon and not serving God. You get sucked into it. I mean, it's the whole mentality of the structure of the world, and you find yourself drifting over there, and your priorities become mammon before God. I don't say we need it to be, but it just happens, and we've got all sorts of rationalizations why we have to do this first and why this has to be done. And when it's being done at the expense of your spiritual life or at the expense of the things of the Lord, have a big think and have a second look and live by faith. Whoa, I just said a mouthful. I'll probably get tested on that all over again. That was a big mouthful I just said. Because fear rules you in the financial circles of the day. It's expensive to live today. There's great demands made on our time and on our pockets. And, you know, all of this comes into the equation. But look, God goes in the equation first, and the whole thing balances out differently. This is the lesson in faith. Never take your life, your future, your decisions into your own hands. Always wait and follow the Lord's words, and you'll find he's already got it in his hands. Your future is in his hands. Your situation is in his hands. Your daily needs are in his hands and the hands of all the angels of the Lord. All part of the ministering spirit sent out by God himself. Okay, so that's verse 24 is the first part of that verse, warning you. Verse 25 is, therefore he says, take no anxious thought. That's the proper translation there. Take no anxious thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, your body, what you shall put on. Simple as that. All those physical needs should not be the consuming thought of the believer. Now, it doesn't mean you don't work and you don't do this and you don't do that. It doesn't mean that at all. The man won't work, neither let him eat. Alright? Not that at all, but take no anxious thought. Whereby those things dominate your decision making and they become something which really make you concerned, and as you become more fearful and worried and anxious, so the Lord goes further and further out of the equation. He says, don't take thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. And look, I've got to read the next verse. It says, so beautiful. Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? What thought of you by taking, what, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider, don't go around wearing bags, will you? Doesn't mean that at all. But it says, just think about, get the perspective right. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See the thing? I only thought this week of something. There was quite a rather consuming set of situations that were on my mind. And the verse came to me, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. That's unbelievable. It is an unbelievable thought, not even a sparrow. Now, maybe you younger ones don't see the significance of that, but when we were your age, sparrows were everywhere. They were actually a pest. You could actually catch them, kill them, send them into the city council, and they gave you tuppence a head. And I got quite a conscience, because that's how I made the pocket money very often. Now I read in the Bible, not so much as a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. Fear not. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. You got it? I feel quite burdened to have left you with that this morning, very strongly. Very strongly. If you're going to fear anything, just fear that. You fear to do evil? That's really good. That's one thing you should be fearful of. That's why the prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because the person who prays that prayer is aware of their own weakness and of the grief that comes out of failure. The fear of the Lord, we touched that the other Sunday morning, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And fear, that's a healthy fear to make a mistake. Now, you've got to be a bit careful there because I'll tell you this, I was always fearful of making mistakes getting married, and poor old Barbara had to wait an awful long time. She's just about forgiven me. But you can go too far. You can go too far. Alright? Fear may, but. It's always right to fear that you might make a mistake. And you might be doing something and you're sure it's right. Always be ready to stop and ask the Lord for confirmation. You remember Gideon's fleece? Oh, never so many arguments as there is over Gideon's fleece. Whether he was right, whether he was wrong, whether you should put out a fleece or shouldn't put out a fleece. Fleece. Gideon's fleece, remember? He wants to know if the Lord is going to use him to deliver Israel. So he takes that fleece and he puts it out, you know, and he says, Lord, if this fleece is dry in the morning and there's no dew on it, but there's water all around it, then I'll know that I'm meant to do it. The second night he puts it out, he reverses it. He says, Lord, if this fleece is covered in dew and the ground hasn't got any dew on it, then I'll know, I'll have a sign that you mean me to do it. And I know it sort of gets trendy at a certain part of your life when you're young to hang fleeces out the window and say, if the Lord means me to do this, then this will happen. And you can get it awfully wrong. And people will say, you should put out a fleece. And then somebody else says, you shouldn't put out a fleece. Look, let's get it in its context. Gideon, the Lord appeared to Gideon while he was threshing wheat, and the Midianites were in the land, and they controlled everything, and Israel was in a terrible state. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, Gideon, you're the man that's going to deliver Israel. Okay, that sounds great. And he says, well, me, you know, who am I? I'm the least in my father's house. My thousand is the poorest in Manasseh. In other words, I don't have troops, I don't have... How am I going to overcome the Midianites? Now look, the Lord said he was going to overcome the Midianites. Gideon is a bit fearful and is really quite worried, and he asked the Lord to confirm what he's already said. You got it? In other words, he thinks, I do need some, we'll call it moral support at the moment, some reassurance that I'm on the right road. And so he then asked the Lord to confirm what's already been said. Now, if he's made a mistake, he'd have done a great disservice to himself, his home, and his the whole of the nation, really. There is nothing wrong, right? When you're fearing to make a mistake, you ask the Lord just to reaffirm the fact that you're on the right road. Nothing wrong with that. Mind you, there's another way to go. And I find this very useful. Lord, if I'm on the wrong road, would you also stop me? Put a barrier in the way. Don't jump the barrier, though. Because that's the next thing you find yourself doing. If things are not going right and things are not working out, it's either the devil or you're on the wrong road. So just be sure. Fearing to make a mistake, never have confidence in yourself. Never. We do. And you'll find you're wrong. I mean, I can think seriously of a decision that had serious consequences not long ago when I thought I was on the right road. But I wasn't, so therefore I wasn't listening, and therefore I was wrong. If the outcome is bad, then the way in which you got there is something wrong with it, even though you thought it was right. Wisdom is full of good fruits. Wisdom is justified by our children. You say it was a wise thing to do. Well, if the outcome was good, then it was a wise thing to do. If it wasn't good, it was not a wise thing to do. If it was a good outcome, then it was of God. If it's a bad outcome, be very careful, because maybe the Lord wasn't in it. So you got that idea of fearing to make a mistake, confirmation, Gideon's fleece, that's fine. You're not looking for some wonderful miracle to get this life-changing event, but rather you're just waiting on the Lord quietly and going a step at a time with a wholesome fear of doing wrong, fear of your own inability to discern what's right And maybe you've got it wrong before and you don't want to get it wrong again. Well, that's rather lovely, that. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Any questions just on that point? Yeah.
Shield.
Yep. Get that exact picture. That shield is the Lord. That's the armor bearer, if you like. That's exactly what's in mind. Good, that's a very good illustration. Any more to add to that? I just point out this in chapter 15 as we move on, really to get to chapter 17. But in chapter 15 there, Abraham takes the opportunity to discuss things with the Lord. He's really looking more for confirmation again. He is looking for confirmation. The Lord has told him that he's going to have seed like the stars that are in the sky. All right. Now he's got no children. And so in verse 2 he says, Lord God, what will thou give me seeing I go childless? You know, you've said about the seed. The fact is, I don't have a family. Verse 3, you've given to me no seed, and one born in my house is the heir. Verse 4, the Lord repeats the promise. Now, there's nothing, you know, Abraham's not doubting God here. He's not arguing with God or mocking in any way at all. He's just looking like Gideon for that, well, please just confirm where we're going. And I mean, it's never right to argue with the Lord. It's never right to demand that God does something for you. Never. Now, we've taught this in evangelical circles, and new kids at school, Christian schools will get plenty of this fed into your throat. It's not right. You don't demand anything of God. You ask, yes. You wait, you pray, you trust, you seek, but you don't tell him what to do for you. Never. Never. He's way above you and knows all about you and is right over you, and he understands what you don't know. He's not your equal, nor are you his superior. He doesn't take orders from you. Get the idea? It's the wrong concept of God. All right. And so in verse 5, he takes him outside and he says, look at the heavens and tell the stars. If you can count them, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. This man believed exactly what God said and God knew it. Now, verse 8, Abraham says, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? See, he's asking for this confirmation all the while as he goes along, and the Lord will give you that. That's why I say to you, write these things in a diary, because it's you that'll forget what the Lord said to you, not the Lord forget that he said it to you. And then you can read it years later and think, ah, I've forgotten that. You can go back to what he says to you. How shall I know that I shall inherit? And in verse 9, is in down to verse 12 and further, you get this strange situation where the Lord says, take a heifer of 3 years old, a goat, and a ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and divide them up, split them in half, lay one part against the other, except for the birds. So in other words, he took the animals and he split them in half, and he put one half there, and he put one half there. Now, this was the custom of the day. If we were making a contract, making an agreement one with the other, all right? That would be, it's a covenant, it's a binding agreement, and it was a ceremony that they went through whereby the parties to the agreement committed themselves to it to keep it. Now, the Lord says, you set it up like that, all right? And when the time came, verse 12, the sun rose, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and like a horror of great darkness fell upon him, and God spoke again. He says, here's your promise, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. They shall be afflicted for 400 years, And the nation that afflicts them, I will judge them, and they will come out with great substance. So on. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp went between the pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So what happened was, as it became dark, this great light, how is it described here? First of all, Abraham's asleep and he has a horror and a great darkness comes upon him. But after that, this lamp, this light, this smoking furnace, which is God, a figure of God, God walked between the pieces. Now listen carefully. Normally, if you and I were making an agreement and committing ourselves to an agreement, I was agreeing to do something for you or you for me, you and I would walk ceremoniously together as a ceremony between those pieces whereby you and I were committed to each other, faithfully promising, legally bound to fulfill our obligations of the covenant or the agreement that we had both just made. This time, it's God saying to Abraham, I'm covenanting to bless you and to keep my promise, and it's God that walked between the pieces, not Abraham. So whether that promise was fulfilled, God is saying, it rests on me. When you have had your faith in Christ and you've committed your way to him, he turns and commits himself irrevocably, bindingly to you. When he makes you one of his children and takes you into his family, he becomes your heavenly father and he is committed to care for you, to watch over you. Now if you can get that into your heart, it'll make a big difference to your fears. He is actually covenanted. There is a commitment on God's part to bless us as the children of Abraham. To bless a man who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. To bless a man who is living a life of faith. What is that? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is our faith. A faith that overcomes the world, whereby God has covenanted to bless us. That's the amazing thing. He took his laws. He wrote them on our hearts. He said, thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more. He has pledged himself for our eternal good and blessing, and he has pledged himself for our present good and present safety and present protection. Fear not. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Not the picture? Quite fantastic, isn't it? Quite remarkable. What do you say? From here on, Abraham's right. No, he makes another mistake. And then he makes another mistake. And then he makes another mistake, and his son goes and makes the same mistake. Just like you fathers, and me fathers, as our children repeat our failures that we haven't judged. It's all true. Alright, any comments, additions there? This is really how the life of the believer is lived. This is the faith that overcomes the world.